If you have your Bibles open as we get into God's Word this morning, John chapter 14, as we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. If you're visiting here today, we have been going verse by verse through the Gospel of John, and we've made it to John chapter 14, and Lord willing, we'll get through the rest of the book this year so we could jump into our next book. We believe in the teaching of God's Word, the teaching entirety of Scripture, and this really just forces us to do this as we teach verse by verse through God's Word. So this morning, how many people have their Bible this morning? Just curious. Anybody? Bring your Bible. No, we don't have it up here. I was asked recently, oh, Reed, why don't you put it on the screen? Because we want you to read God's Word with us from your own Bible. We believe in God's Word. So John chapter 14, let me just dig right into the passage today. John 14, 1 through 3. So Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So here we see Jesus is now comforting his disciples. Just earlier, he told his disciples, you know what? I'm going to a place that you can't come right now. And as we saw last week, Peter was kind of irritated with Jesus in a sense. He's like, Jesus, I am worthy. I will lay down my life for you. He's worried about what Jesus is saying. And we talked about how the pride in Peter's heart was holding him back from completely being the person that God had called him to be. But here, Jesus is now noticing the rest of the disciples, and they're troubled. They're worried. He's told them he's leaving, he's going away. And you can imagine the thoughts going through the disciples' mind at this point. Jesus, why are you leaving us? I mean, you just think about it. At this point in his ministry, Jesus has been with his disciples for about 3 to 3.5 years. He has been with them. It's been an incredible journey. They've seen the blind receive their sight. They've seen the demon-possessed set free. They've heard the most incredible teaching, and now they've become closer. They're a tight-knit family. Some of them have left their family to follow Jesus, and now he told them, I'm leaving you. Their hearts are troubled. This tight-knit family will no longer have Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm leaving you, but don't be troubled. So to comfort them, Jesus gives them this most incredible promise. I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come and take you there. Wow. What an incredible promise he just gave to them. What an incredible thing to say that I'm going to prepare a place for you and I will come back for you. We see here that Jesus, with his troubled disciples, he's wanting to birth something in their heart. And it's this. He's wanting to birth eternity in their hearts. To birth eternity in their hearts. He wanted them to live with an ever-present reality. Jesus is preparing a place for me, eternity in my heart. He's coming back for me. A place prepared. He wanted his disciples to run the race in such a way with this finish line in view, heaven. And the reality for us today, okay, God created the world, what, 6 days? He rested on the seventh? For over 2,000 years, Jesus has been preparing a place for us. Think about it. Think about the incredible thought. He is preparing a place for us. He's going to come back for us and take us to be where he is. I don't see any excitement.
Oh, yeah.
That's cool. Think about it. Are you, this morning, do you have eternity in your heart? Are you looking forward to heaven? Are you running this race of life with that goal in view? Heaven, being with Jesus. You know what? I think one of the problems in our church today is that we don't think much about eternity or heaven. And if we do, it's kind of like, it's vague. We don't really know much about heaven, and we don't think about it. You know, it's interesting. When I was preparing this message, two thoughts came to me. The first thought was midlife crisis. How many of you have ever gone through maybe a little bit of a midlife crisis? Oh, I'm getting old. My back isn't like it used to be. Why does a Christian have a midlife crisis? One reason could be we've lost sight of heaven. Right? Because we'll talk in a moment, I don't care what happens to this body. I shouldn't. Because heaven's in view. Eternity's in view. But we have that because like, oh, I mean, man, my knees don't work like they used to. I used to kick that ball and I could run. I could eat whatever I want and never gain an ounce in the good old days. Right? Because we've lost our focus on eternity. Another word when I was thinking about this message is restlessness. And I want to keep this within the body of Christ. You ever become restless in your job? I know Jonathan never does. Restless. And I did heating and air conditioning for over 20 years. Restlessness. And it hit me when it came to eternity. You know, we want to get rid of that restlessness. We want to find the job where we make the money and we have all these ideas of what our life should be. But you ever think that the restlessness maybe was put there by God in the sense of we are foreigners. We're not meant to find our rest here. That restlessness in there could really show us that this is not our home. We're looking for something more. And it's heaven. It's Jesus. And it's in his presence. We are restless until we're at home with Jesus. Again, I want to ask you this morning, are you yearning for heaven? Are you yearning for eternity in the presence of God? But like I mentioned earlier, I think one of the problems in the church is we really don't know much about heaven. And if we do, it's vague. If you go to the Bible bookstore, you'll find all types of books on marriage, love, God's grace. And if you're able to, maybe you might find a book on heaven tucked in the corner with dust on it, right? Because of this, I think people don't think about heaven much. And we've lost our view of eternity. Because if you were to ask someone what heaven is like, you would get a variety of odd or even vague responses, right? You'd ask them, what's heaven like? What would they say? Well, you'll be dressed in white on a cloud playing a beautiful harp. Do y'all want to go there? I don't really want to play a harp, but I mean, do you really want, is that heaven? Wow, I want to go there. Not really. I don't know about you. I'm not thrilled about that, if that was heaven. Or it's a place you go when you die. That's really comforting. But what is it like? Right? What is it like? Or it's a never-ending church service. Hey, man, I'll tell you, I don't want to go there for eternity. Right? We have these views of heaven. Are they even scriptural? These views of heaven. Well, you'll go to heaven, you'll see the pearly gates, you'll walk on these streets of gold, you'll see the saints of old. Okay, it's a little bit more exciting in some ways. But when we hear these things, does it really even make us want to go there? Does it make us want to go there? And this morning, I want to spend some time, some only moments giving us some snapshots of what heaven will be like. And I'm praying that God would ignite in our hearts a fresh excitement and desire to go there. And I'll tell you, if you want more an in-depth study in heaven, go to Eric's group. They're going through a book called Heaven with Randy, Randy Alcorn, right? From In Heaven. I'm reading the book right now, and I'm really enjoying it. A in-depth study of what it'll be like in heaven. But I'm hoping that I can just touch and graze that surface this morning. So we had some excitement that we live differently because I can't wait to be there. It's the prize at the end of the tunnel, heaven. And when I say heaven, I just want to clarify. When I say heaven, I'm not just meaning some place in the sky. What I mean is heaven is a place where God dwells. Be in a place where God is, a place with Him. That's what I mean by heaven. But what is heaven like? If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Let me just read verses 1 through 4. Let God's Word tell us what heaven is like. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. In verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And I do want to read verse 5. And he who is seated on the throne and said, Behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. These words are trustworthy and true. As described in this passage, there will be a new heaven and new earth. And as I mentioned earlier in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it took him 6 days to create it, yet Jesus has been gone for over 2,000 years, and he's preparing a place for us, a new heaven, a new earth. Can we even imagine what it would be like? First, think about this earth. To be honest with you, there's a lot of things that I love about this earth. I don't know about you, but I've done quite a bit of traveling. Not like my brother Jeff, he's been to over 100 countries of the world. But I've done, when I was younger, I did a lot of traveling. I remember traveling to the South Island of New Zealand. And I was single, I didn't have any kids at the time. I went there, I stayed with some friends, I took a bus down to the Queensland, I ran out of money, and so I hitchhiked back up to where my friends were. But it was incredible. It was beautiful country. Mountains, glaciers. I even took a helicopter that landed on a glacier and kind of hiked the glacier a little bit. Beautiful country of the South Island of New Zealand. And I remember also one time going on one of my trips with my parents when I was 12 years old, going up on the northern part of Norway up to a little town called Bodø, Norway, where you can see the midnight sun in the summer, where the sun goes, bloop, bloop, comes right back up, where it's day, 24 hours a day. The midnight sun, beauty of that country, where we went up in the mountains, they said, oh, you can drink this water, you're not going to get hurt by it. And we went up this hike to go up to see the midnight sun, and you got thirsty, and you're able to drink from the stream. You don't have to worry about parasites or any bugs. Wow, a beautiful place. There's a lot of places. My favorite place, most beautiful place to me in the continental United States, my favorite beach is the Oregon coast. You ever go to Oregon coast? Now, you don't go there to swim or you'll freeze to death. But if you go there, it's incredible, the most incredible beach to take children to explore. The sea otter caves, the sand dunes are all located along that coast. Beautiful country to explore. So I've seen a lot of beauty. But the day is coming when there will be a new earth, a place of unspeakable beauty. A new creation, no longer marked with sin and death, how God intended it to be, a place to be explored, to be traveled. One thing I get kind of bummed sometimes, and I haven't told my wife this recently, because I've done so much traveling in the past, I haven't done much traveling recently, I'm like, man, I'm getting older, I need to see the world. But then sometimes I feel like, you ever feel stuck? In heaven, you're not going to be stuck. You could go and explore the new heaven that God created for you and me, for the children of God. To explore. See, Randy Alcorn, in his book, points out that the possibilities, and he's surmising from what he sees in Scripture, that there will be a, when they say a new earth, he's not talking about necessarily that there will be nothing familiar there. He believes that it will be familiar in some ways, that you might be able to go to the beach that you once walked and accepted Christ and say, here, I accepted Christ, but it'll be a new beach, created how God wanted it to originally be. And of course, he uses C.S. Lewis and other people to talk about how when he regenerates, he makes it new. The idea of Narnia, when it was Narnia was destroyed, and all of a sudden their eyes were open and they looked and they realized that where they were was Narnia. It just was, they didn't see it before. The idea of having some familiarity in the new heaven and new earth, but new. Imagine a world to be explored. But also on this new heaven and new earth, there'd be something there I think is incredible. It's called the New Jerusalem, which God will bring out of heaven and will come to earth. A city that God will dwell with us. Think about that. Now we pray to God, okay, he lives in us through his Holy Spirit. We can't wait until he comes for us, but God is going to come and dwell with us. How that looks, I'm not sure, but he's going to be with us. His presence, his peace, his joy will be among us. Think about it. In verse 3, it says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And if you want more details of Revelation of the city, go to Revelation 21, verses 9 through 27. But here are a few things that stuck out to me about this city. In this city, there will be no temple or church. For God himself will be the temple and the church. So will it be a church service all year long? Well, in one sense, God's presence all every moment of every day. You ever have those moments with God? When you're praying and God just speaks to you, imagine those moments all the time, uninterrupted, where God is revealing about himself, something that will happen over and over and over. Think about it, the New Jerusalem. But if you, so there'd be no temple. So it says in verse 22, for its temples, the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And in this city, there will be no need for the moon or the sun. It says in verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Think about it. God's presence is there, and He is the one that lights everything. The new Jerusalem, the light, the brightness, the glory of God, that we will be able to be touched by and not consumed. The glory of God. The glory of God. But you know what I really get excited about is what we will experience in this new Jerusalem. No more tears. No more pain. No more sadness. No more depression. No more suicides. No more death. How many of you, by raising your hand, say you've experienced one of those things in your life? Tears. In our miscarriage of our child. Family member dying. My mom dying about 3.5 years ago. No more. And what's incredible about that is that you, if you've lost someone who knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you will see them again in heaven in God's presence. Imagine that. Should that not motivate? Awesome! You know, one thing I'm excited about heaven, as I was thinking about it here, I'm looking forward to the food. What food? Oh, what are you talking about, man? I believe that there will be great food in heaven. And as you guys know, me and Diana, we love to eat. I bet you the barbecue in heaven is going to be a lot better than it's here. Listen to what it says here, what Jesus said in Matthew 8:11. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. In Revelation 19:9, it says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why do we recline at a table with the patriarchs? What are we doing at a marriage supper of the Lamb? What do you do at weddings? After the wedding, what do? You eat. If you like to eat, heaven is a place for you. You guys can eat your barbecue. I'll go eat the Indian curry. Yum. Some of you guys may not know, but my wife and I like stuff like that. People are like, some people around this area are like, oh, I want my meat and potatoes. I don't want Chinese food or Thai food. My wife and I, we love those things. But okay, you could go have the barbecue. I'll have the other good stuff. The food in heaven. One of the things I believe that we will eat there in heaven will be in the incredible fruit. Listen to this in Revelation 22:2. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This tree of life that has these fruit every month. I don't think it's there as just some symbolism. I believe it's there, and we could go physically and take that fruit, and it'll be the best fruit you've ever had in your life. I don't know about you, but I go in the grocery stores and I get frustrated because I'll get this fruit and it's gross. It's beautiful because they've changed things in the fruit. They pick it when it's not ripe and you eat it and it's not good anymore. There, imagine biting into one of my favorites, a pineapple, which is very hard to find that's good. A pineapple that's perfectly sweet. Better than the best pineapple we've ever had. So why should I be excited about heaven? I want my new body. How many of you would like your younger body back? If you could, not, okay. Okay. I miss not having pain like I do now. Or I don't miss not having pain like I have now. I miss my hair that my wife keeps pointing out that it's receding. And we try stuff and it won't come back. Do you realize at the resurrection you'll be getting a new upgraded body? A new body. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, 51 through 55. Listen to this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable. This mortal body put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Wow. Wow, incredible. A new incorruptible body, a new heaven, a new earth, great people, great food. I'm in. Are you? Are you in? Today is your heart set on eternity. Or maybe you and I are caught up too much in this world. Maybe you've lost a loved one, or there's suicide, there's depression, there's guilt, there's addiction, and we get caught up in this. Maybe ask God to open our eyes in a fresh way. This is temporary. This is going to be gone. When I hit my midlife crisis, ahoo, I'm closer to heaven. If heaven's in view, what's the big deal? But we lose sight because we're caught up in the enticements of this world. Because that's what motivated the people in the Bible, God's people. That's what motivated people. Because if you're struggling with health issues, it's temporary. And soon there will be no more pain or sickness. If you lost a believing spouse, you will see them again if they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you lost your dreams here in this dark, sinful world, there will be a day that your dreams will be made new. New dreams. Are we dreaming of eternity? Are we living differently in the light of this truth? Because when you look at men of God in the scriptures, you'll see some of them dreaming of eternity. It affected the way they lived. Think about Abraham in Hebrews 11, verse 8. Let me read this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And as he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he went out to live in a land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with them of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We are wanderers. We will be restless. And yes, that forces us to dig into Christ, but we're looking to heaven. Listen to what Apostle Paul says as he looks to eternity in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Well, that's me. I'm losing heart. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, or you could say temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul did not lose heart because his eyes were fixed on eternity, on heaven. Are you losing heart? Because if you are, this morning I ask you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Dream of eternity. And since Paul dreamed of eternity, he was unstoppable. I don't know about you. You and I didn't go through what Paul went through. The beatings, the hunger, the stoning. His eyes were fixed on eternity. For Paul had this one mission in life in Philippians 1:21. For me To live is Christ. To die is gain. Imagine that motivating your life today. Doesn't matter what depression I face. Doesn't matter what family member dies, what goes on in my life, what job I lose, what financial troubles I fall in. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We'd be unstoppable. Yet many of us are caught up in our lives, in money, in trouble, in struggles, and we've lost sight of eternity. If you have the worship team come forward. Oh, believers in Jesus this morning, to live is Christ. If life becomes unbearable, to live is Christ. If sickness comes, to live is Christ. When depression hits, to live is Christ. When all hope seems to be gone, remember the words of Jesus, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come and take you to that place where I am. You will be also. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Let us worship God.